Brilliant. Yes, as Andrew said, it's the third of three sermons today. So you can help out a slightly flagging preacher by being full of energy yourselves and laughing at all the jokes. That would be amazing. To be honest, there are no jokes, just to warn you. There is also a handout, which I've cunningly... There is a handout somewhere, which hopefully you can see or have. I've cunningly avoided numbering the points to fool you into not realising that there are at least six of them. But I promise each of them will be short-ish. We're thinking about how we listen to, how we treat Scripture. So I'm going to read a verse from Psalm 119 and then we'll get started. Let me read. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commandments. Father, that is our great longing, that we would be a people who pant for your words, who treat your word with the reverence that it deserves, who treat you with the reverence that you deserve, who come to Scripture expecting you, the God of the universe, to speak, who know something of your Spirit ministering in and amongst us as the Scriptures are proclaimed and read and dwelt on and discussed and meditated upon. And so we pray you might use this time together to form our response to your word. And we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
I guess in a church like Barkham, we often think of ourselves as a church that takes the Bible seriously, takes the Scriptures seriously. We make a kind of heartbeat of our services, kind of paying attention to the text of Scripture, perhaps working through chunks or whole books of the Bible. We kind of think of ourselves as churches that submit to the teaching of Scripture, even when it's difficult or controversial or not necessarily understood or liked in our wider culture, but we listen to what Scripture says. And all of that is good, but of course it is also dangerous. Because when the Lord's people presume to be in a spiritually healthy place, then perhaps they're not. It is very easy, I imagine, to think of yourself as a Bible-believing and Bible-living and Bible-doing Christian and to be nothing of the sort. And it is terrifyingly easy to think of yourself as a church, Bible-believing, Bible-living, Bible-submitting, and to be nothing of the sort, which makes a talk like this a really good one to be thinking about together. How do I listen? How do I treat the Scriptures, given all that you guys have heard about what they are from the mouth of Jesus and from the voice of God himself over the past couple of weeks? So I've got some reflections. I think reflections is probably a good way of putting it. Reflections from different parts of Scripture about what it looks like for us to respond to the Bible. And the first one is to read expectantly. Psalm 119, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. It said that, I think this is not a true story because I asked ChatGPT to verify it for me. I'm a historian, I like to do that. I think it's not a true story, but it's a good story, so I'm going to tell it anyway. It said that James VI was once sitting in a sermon in a private royal box and the preacher was preaching, but James VI wasn't listening. And James VI was up in the private box chatting to his mates, and every so often the preacher stopped and looked up, and James stopped talking, and then that happened again, and the preacher stopped and looked up, and James stopped talking. But then the third time this happened, the preacher stopped, he looked up at James VI, and he said this. Well, the story says he says this, even though he didn't actually say it, but it's a good line. It's an expression of the wise that when the lion roars, all other beasts of the field fall silent and listen. The lion of the tribe of Judah is roaring, and it falls on all petty kings of the earth to fall silent and listen. It's a good story, so let's pretend it's actually true. But the preacher understood that when the Scriptures are opened, the lion of Judah is roaring. He knew that something extraordinary was happening when the Bible was opened. He expected much because the Scriptures were opened. Read expectantly, because what happens when God's word is opened? Well, God's word brings new birth. 1 Peter. God's word brings life. Ezekiel talks about this. He goes into a valley of dry bones and he's told as a prophet to preach over the dry bones, and then by the Spirit, life comes. God's word goes out, and what hums? Light. The unfolding of your word gives light. God's word goes out, and what comes for the believer? Well, growth, like milk gives growth to babies. Again, 1 Peter 2, like milk gives growth to babies. So the Scriptures give growth to the believer. We are to read the Bible expecting stuff to happen when God speaks. Because the God of the Bible has always been a God that acts by speaking. He creates the world by speaking. He speaks reality into existence. He speaks new birth into existence. When we open the Bible, we open it expectantly because the lion of the tribe of Judah is roaring. That goes for ourselves. Wonder how expectant we are when we open the Bible, when we come to church, when we discuss it as a small group. Goes for others too. If we long for new birth, for enlightened hearts and eyes in our children or our friends or our colleagues or our family, then we should long that they would open scripture, either on their own or with others. Read expectantly. Okay, let's keep going. There's lots of points to get through, so we're going to go to number two. Read corporately. Read corporately. Let me read 1 Timothy 4, verses 13. I think this is... It is on your handout. Great. Until I come, this is Paul speaking to Timothy. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of scripture, to preaching and teaching. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to preaching and to teaching. If I was to ask you the following question, just think about it in your heads. If I was to ask you this question, what is the Bible? Like really practically, what is the Bible? I imagine most of you would go, well, it's in front of me, and you'd hold up a bound Bible. Or you might, if you wanted, get your phone app and say, well, this is the Bible. If you were to ask someone in the first, maybe second century, what is the Bible, they would have answered very differently. There was no bound scriptures. There obviously certainly wasn't mobile phone Bible apps. If you'd said, what is the Bible, they would have said, ah, I've got to take you to church. Got to take you to church because that's where perhaps one person keeps the scrolls, the Bible scriptures that they have in various different scrolls, and lots of us can't read. And so the Bible is the place where the scrolls are, where we read and proclaim them. Their answer, what is the Bible, would have been inherently corporate instead of personal and individualized. Because, of course, my phone goes with me wherever I go. And if I want to, my Bible can go with me wherever I go. It's a bit like with Shakespeare. If you were to say, what is Hamlet? I guess you could, if you wanted, give people the script of Hamlet. But that really wouldn't communicate what Hamlet really is, would it? If you want people to know what Hamlet is, you've got to take them to the Globe Theatre and show them a Hamlet production. And we need to probably slightly readjust our sense of what the scriptures are from our kind of private, personal, individualised Bible, which is good and right. It's amazing, isn't it, that we have the Bible on our phones. That is a brilliant thing. But we perhaps need to slightly move the needle a little bit and think, when I think what is the Bible, I think it is when God's people gather to hear God's word proclaimed and heralded and discussed and meditated upon. And that means we are to read the scriptures with other believers. How did I put it in the handout? Read with present believers. It's worth saying that this also applies to how we think about reading the Bible with past believers. In the Reformation, they came up with the kind of five solas of the Reformation, and one of them was sola scriptura. Sola scriptura, that the Bible is our highest and greatest authority. And they were seeking to combat multiple errors with that. So they're seeking to combat traditionalism. You know, church tradition is my guide. They were seeking to combat existentialism. Who needs the Bible? Religious experience is my guide. But they were also seeking to combat individualism. My own private Bible interpretation is my guide. And I hope in a church like Barking, we're perhaps less prone to traditionalism and less prone to existentialism. But individualism, my own private Bible interpretation is my guide. Well, perhaps we might be at danger of that. And so reading corporately means reading with what's often called the great tradition, not solo scriptura, the Bible on its own, but sola scriptura, the Bible in conversation with the way that Christians have interpreted the scriptures through and down 2,000 years in creeds and confessions and catechisms and books. Read corporately. Okay, let's keep going. Read widely and deeply. Read widely and deeply. Psalm 119 again, let me read. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your words. What we consume will shape us. That's obviously true of food. If you exist on a diet of bacon sandwiches and rocky roads, it will shape you. It will probably make you rounder and more flabby. What you consume will shape you. It's true of the entertainment and the content that we consume in daily life. It's true of the stuff that comes along on our feeds on social media. What we consume will shape us. And so it's right and good to think, how am I allowing the scriptures to be something that I consume and so then shape me? And that means, I suggest, immersing ourselves in the Bible. It means doing all sorts of things with it. It means singing the scriptures. It means praying the scriptures. It means meditating on the scriptures. It's interesting to think of scripture as music. The more familiar you are with certain melodies and tunes and notes, the more you notice them all over the place. And in some ways, Bible themes can be somewhat like melodies. The more you are familiar with certain Bible themes, the more you notice them all over the place. As we immerse ourselves in scripture, we'll be more conversant with its music, its melodies, its tune. So read widely and deeply perhaps means reading widely. Have you ever read the Bible from cover to cover, from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation? Have you read every single book of the Bible? Perhaps that might be worth doing if you never had. Get a Bible in a year reading plan. Robert Murray McShane's one I've used. It's the New Testament twice and the Old Testament once. And that might be a bit optimistic. I've not tried to do that more recently. I try and just read once New Testament, once Old Testament. Nikki Gumbel's got a Bible in a year kind of online app. You could try that. Read widely. Perhaps it means reading a whole book of the Bible in one sitting. Not like Titus, because that would take you 5 minutes. But try reading Matthew, 28 chapters. Try reading Matthew all in one sitting. Read widely and then read deeply as well. Don't know how often it's in your habit to memorize scripture, memorizing verses or even trying to memorize chunks or chapters. That's a brilliant thing to do. Perhaps you've never memorized any Bible verse intentionally. You could try starting with just one Bible verse. I'll try and memorize this week. It's a brilliant thing to do. Read widely and read deeply. Okay, let's keep going. Read to be mastered, not to master. Read to be mastered, not to master. Let me read to you a testimony from a skeptic, a kind of non-believer who started to read John's gospel. He wanted to kind of read a gospel just to check Christianity off the list, so he wasn't particularly open to it. But he's reading John and he says this: as I was reading, I started to get the sense that the book was reading me. I read, "This is the judgment. Light has come into the world." I quickly closed the book and put it down. I found it deeply disturbing. As long as I was judge, I was fine because I was holding the searchlight. But here, a book that kept turning the searchlight on me, I kept coming back to this strange book that read me as I was reading it. I found it striking that he says that about John's gospel, because John's gospel fools you into thinking that you're putting Jesus on trial. What do I make of Jesus? What do I think of him? Lots of people are assessing what they make of Jesus and his miracles and his claims. And then Pilate et al. Put Jesus literally on trial at the end of the book. But if you're reading carefully, you more and more have to start thinking, am I putting Jesus on trial and assessing him? Or is Jesus putting me on trial and assessing me? It's an uncomfortable experience. It's interesting how different this perspective on the scriptures can be to the way that we often treat scripture, at least in my kind of conservative evangelical world that I've kind of come out of and been trained by and I'm very grateful for. Because often when we talk about at least Bible teaching or preaching, we're taught to as preachers to get it right and to get it across. In many ways, there's nothing wrong with those two ideas, but just the danger is we start treating the Bible as this kind of inert object which we come at as the master seeking to grasp its truth and then pass it on to other people. But we are much more to think of the Bible as the voice of God and so one who is acting upon us even as we read it. That's kind of true of all books, actually. Let me read you J. Todd Billings. He says this: when we seek to understand a text, we should not just read it as an object over which we exercise control. Instead, reading a text is more like a healthy conversation, a subject-subject relationship in which we do not treat the other person as an object to be understood and thus dominated. And that's kind of slightly jargony. So think about a table tennis game. In table tennis, you're playing another human being. You hit the ball, you're the subject. But then the other person hits the ball back to you, they're the subject too. And you play a game and you react to what they're doing. It's completely unlike When you play table tennis with the other side of the table up, and then you're just hitting it back to yourself over and over and over again. We are to think of coming to the scriptures as a table tennis game with someone on the other side of the net. God is there and he is playing, if you like. That is true of all texts, all literature, but particularly so of the Bible. Because the Bible is an extraordinary book. It is God's voice to us. And so reading the Bible is an extraordinary exercise. So take Hebrews 4:12, which I've got on the handout. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. When we come to scripture, we're not the person observing surgery in the observation room above, looking down on surgery happening in the surgeon room. Now, when we come to scripture, we are to understand ourselves to be on the bed, being operated on by the Spirit of God himself. We're to come to scripture as those who are being mastered by it, not mastering it. Wonderfully, that means that God as a subject acting on us through the Bible can be at work on us and in us in all sorts of times and places. It's not that God is restricted to working on us when I've got our Bibles open. It might be as we cycle home or cycle into work or get on the train. It might be thoughts come unbidden to us about what it looks like to submit to God and his word as we're going to sleep at night, because God is a subject acting on us through the scriptures being opened for us. Read to be mastered, not to master. Okay, let's keep going. Read obediently. That's what James 1 was saying, wasn't it? So the other side of your handouts, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. That goes to what we believe and how we live. Listen to this from Jayapacha, the 20th century Anglican theologian. He says this. He says, loyalty to Christ, our risen saviour and enthroned Lord, calls for total submission to scripture. And anyone or any church declining to believe and do what is written there, or failing in practice to be faithful to it, is to that extent a rebel against Christ. I love the story of C.T. Studd, who was a brilliant cricketer. I think he played one of the early Ashes. And he gave up his cricket career and went to be a missionary in a few different places. And when he was a young man, he stayed with a vicar friend of his. And his vicar friend went to bed, leaving C.T. Studd reading the scriptures. This is a true story, this one, by the way, I think. And he came back downstairs in the morning to find C.T. Studd still in the same room, in the same chair, still with the scriptures open. C.T., have you been there all night? And C.T. said, well, you know, I was just about to go to bed, but then I read what Jesus says in John about how if you love me, you'll keep my commands. And so all night I've been reading the scriptures to find Jesus' commands, because I love him and I want to do what he says. C.T. Studd by no means was a perfect man in all sorts of ways, but he got that to love Jesus is to obey his commands. When we read and open the scriptures, we must do what they say. It's amazing to read the way that Hebrews talks about the scriptures as a time and a place where we are hearing the voice of God. Today, if you hear his voice, the great danger for all of us is that we would, like the Israelite wanderers in the desert, when they heard God's voice, they hardened their heart. That is the great danger, that when we hear God's voice, we would, instead of listening and obeying, we would harden our hearts. Read obediently. Read obediently, and then read relationally. This is our last point. We've zoomed through, done really well. Read relationally. Have a look at 1 John 1, which is on the handout. Now, I just think this is absolutely amazing. So I hope I can explain and persuade you that it's amazing. But let me read these three verses. So this is the beginning of 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, that is Jesus, appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and appeared to us. We, so he's talking about the apostles there, the we who've seen Jesus in the flesh, we proclaim to you what we, the apostles, have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. So as the hearers of 1 John and the early Christians hear what the apostles said about Jesus, their eyewitness testimony, and as they believe it, they will have fellowship with John and the other apostles. They'll be kind of connected by receiving what the apostles said and believing it. And that will be wonderful. They will have fellowship together. The thing that's remarkable, though, is the next sentence. And our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. That is to receive the words from the apostles' eyewitness testimony about Jesus is not just to then have a relationship, fellowship with the apostles, but is to have fellowship with the God of the universe. If you want to know him and be known by him, if you want to have relationship with him, you receive and accept what the apostles said about him. That is a glorious thing because it means that if we've done that, we have fellowship with the God of the universe, whether we feel it or not. That's true of all God's communication with us, whether it's through the apostles or elsewhere, because God's purpose in communication is always communion. We read the Bible for relationship with him. There was a student in Oxford a few years ago who had on the front of his Bible gold lettering, that I may know him. That is bang on. When we read the scriptures, when we open them, we do so that we may know him, that we may have fellowship and communion and relationship with him. And we read the Bible, and when we read the Bible and open it, it's not just relationship, but it's also presence. Because when the God of the Bible chooses to speak through scripture, as he always does, he comes to meet with us. As we encounter God's words, we are encountering God himself. Tim Ward has written an excellent book on the doctrine of scripture, Words of Life. Highly commend it. Or Herman Bavinck, sorry, I had to get some Bavinck in there, who is a Dutch theologian. This is overly complicated, but I'm a nerd, so apologies. Scripture is the product of God's incarnation in Christ. And in a sense, it's continuation. The way by which Christ makes his home in the church. So for us to have the scriptures open before us is to have fellowship with the Lord, but it's also to have his presence with us. I guess lots of us long for deep and intimate relationship with him. It's right and good to have a sense of devotional longing in our relationship with Jesus. We want to know his presence with us. We want to know deeply his love for us and his grace towards us. The temptation for some of us when we have that sense of devotional longing is to think, if I want to know Christ better and to know his presence with me, I need to depart from the scriptures or go to a place that makes them less central. But the answer is, if we want to feel the presence of God and know his presence amongst us and know his love for us and his grace towards us, if we want to relate to him as Father and know his voice over us as his dearly loved children, sons and daughters, to leave behind the scriptures is to leave behind the God of the universe himself. Any other offer of relationship and intimate presence is a mirage. How are we doing for time? Okay, let's skip my box. I like it, but we'll skip it. So skip the flee ossified orthodoxy, resist feud mysticism and pursue devotional depth. And we'll just go to my conclusion. How then should I treat the Bible? I love this song. I don't know if you sing it at Barkham. It's a kid's song, but it says this. It's an awesome cutlery song. Hold the power of the universe in your hand. Hold the words that shapes the sky and sea and lands. The king has given words to us to tell us what he's like. Open up your ears and let his spirit strike. How should we listen? How should we respond? Well, we open up our ears, we take up and read, we meditate and we pray and we sing and we dwell and we discuss and we heed and we obey and we delight. We pant for the voice of God and we do it together. Let me pray. Father, keep us from being a people who hear the scriptures and then close them and immediately forget about them. We pray that we would be a people who read corporately, read together, read expectantly, read to be mastered, not to master. We pray we'd be a people who read obediently. And above all, we pray we would be a people who read that we might know you and be known by you, and read and open and listen that you might be amongst us and intimately dwell with us. For your Son's precious name we pray it. Amen.